Let's pray. Our God and Father, what a privilege to know the Lord Jesus, our glorious Savior, to realize that he has given us a full revelation of all that thou art, our God and Father. And now we have the privilege tonight again to open thy precious word, and we confess our insufficiency, but we trust in thee, our God and Father, to give according to thine own heart, not according to our thoughts, but we do pray that the channels might be unclogged, that the blessing that thou dost have for us may come through. We pray, Father, for thy blessing, thankful for the presence and power of thy Holy Spirit. Grant that he may have liberty tonight in the speaker and the hearers too, Father. Commend ourselves, giving thanks, asking for wherever thy people are together, reading thy precious word. Make it a real blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I would like to go to the book of Revelation, brethren. I just am convinced in the times that we are living in, things that have happened in recent months, that the Lord is seeking to awaken us, because we're at a time when God is going to allow his son to come back to establish his kingdom in this world. It's going to be the most glorious event that will ever happen in all human history. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the rapture. That's what we are looking for at any moment. And there's no signs to indicate when that might take place. It could take place at any moment. But for the revelation of Jesus Christ, his coming in power and glory, it's accompanied by lots of signs. And some of them we're starting to see the beginnings of them now. Like somebody has said, coming events cast their shadows. And you can see things that are happening in the world today are taking shape for what God's word tells us is going to happen. So I found it a real challenge as we get into the book of Revelation, and I don't profess to be much of an expert on this book, but I must say it's been a real blessing. This is one book that has a special blessing for it. People, I notice, sometimes shy away from the book of Revelation. I remember a new believer who picked up the book and read through it, and he said, "Oh, I don't understand very much, but there's one thing I do understand, that in the end, Jesus wins, and that's the truth of the matter." And that's what we can go to this book and read it, and little by little, God is going to show us some of these glorious events that are just about to happen. We're standing on the edge, brethren. I really believe things that are happening, God is allowing us to be shaken up in our way of life so that we will wake up as never before. So I'm going to read this chapter one. Basically, maybe we'll get into chapter two and three a little bit. It depends on our time. But I'd like to read this chapter, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the true title of the book. My Bible, it says The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Of course, John the Apostle, the Evangelist, was the one who wrote it. And so that's true. But the real title of it is The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Here's the blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Interesting, isn't it? They that read, They that hear and they that keep. There's the blessing. You know, is there a difference between reading and hearing? Yeah, I think there is. I have to confess that sometimes I've read a chapter, but when I was reading it, my mind was on something I had to not forget today to do, and I really wasn't listening. So it's not only reading, it's hearing. And if you don't listen to what I say, that's not really that important. But when this book is read, listen, it's so important. It's why it says in chapters 2 and 3, every one of the 7 churches, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Do we have hearing ears? You know, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes people I hear say, like the apostles did, Lord, increase our faith. How would that sound to you, Eric, if I said, I don't have a whole lot of faith in you, brother. Would you increase my faith in you? That would be kind of a slam to it, wouldn't it? And so instead of asking the Lord to increase our faith, what we need to do is read the scriptures more. Understand it better. Let it penetrate. And I tell you, your faith will automatically increase. That's the way we should do. And so it's hearing, because faith comes by that hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then it says keeping. It's not keeping it on the shelf at home. It's keeping it in our heart. Thy word have I kept in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Oh, brethren, may the Lord help us when we read the word of God to meditate it. I don't know if you know what meditation is. It's important. I sometimes give the illustration, if I put a nice piece of meat in my mouth, I don't swallow it straight down. I'm taking quite a while to chew it up. We had a good meal tonight over at Dave's, and I was chewing on that meat, and it was savory. It was good. But then after it was all chewed up, I went down my stomach, and that's where it is that you profit from it. It's absorbed into your bloodstream, and it gives you profit. It gives you a strength in all your body. And so the word of God is not merely just to read. It is to meditate, to think about it, to compare one scripture with another, little by little, to enjoy it. And it's when you get it down into your heart and soul that it will have the proper effect in your life. Verse 4, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, which is his present, which was his past, and which is to come his future. This is the eternal God. I must say, brethren, I find it so interesting to try to comprehend with my poor, feeble mind the eternal God, a being who never, ever had a beginning. He always existed. Can you grasp that? Really, we cannot grasp it. It's beyond us. But that eternal God has revealed himself because he has become a man in the person of the Lord Jesus. And now we can know God in the full sense of the word. To me, it is amazingly wonderful. So he is the eternal one. So this is God. And then he says, from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. You might say, well, I thought there was just one spirit. Yes, that's what it says in Ephesians 4. One spirit. Why does it say 7 spirits? I'm just going to give you a verse that perhaps is an answer. You think about it. I'll leave it with you. In Isaiah chapter 11. Because you interpret scripture by scripture. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 2. Well, I'm going to read from verse 1 because it's talking about the Lord Jesus, and it says, There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That's David's father. So it's out of David's line. And a branch shall grow out of its roots, his roots. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, of course. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. One. The Spirit of wisdom. Two. And understanding. Three. Spirit of counsel. Four. And might. Five. Spirit of knowledge. Six. And the fear of the Lord. Seven. The number seven is complete. There are 7 days in 1 week. It's complete in every sense of the word. So that may be what it's referring to, the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, and gone back to Revelation now, 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. First, it talks about three things that he is in his person. First of all, he is the faithful witness. To me, it is amazingly wonderful, brethren, to think that there is a faithful witness in our midst. You know, I travel a lot through Latin America, especially. Sometimes brethren tell me about problems they're having in a specific place. And so many times I don't really have too much of an answer to give them. Sometimes we can point to some scriptures to help them. But this verse has been such a comfort to me. Is there, in midst of all the failure there's been, is there a faithful witness? Yes, there is. Here he is. The faithful witness. I love that. And then it says, the first begotten of the dead. In other words, the Lord Jesus is on the other side of death. When he rose from the dead, he rose in the power of a life that death can no longer touch. And that is so amazingly wonderful. You know, the Lord Jesus himself raised a number of people from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow's son. And he raised the daughter of Jairus, was it? Yeah, that was it. Three people, we have the record of them. And there were some that were raised from the dead in the Old Testament as well. But as far as we know, they all died again because they were raised back to that life, that natural life that we have now that is capable of dying. But when the Lord Jesus died and rose again, he rose in the power of a life that can never die. And that's the life you and I possess in the Lord Jesus now. Yes, this body of mine might die, but the life I have in Christ is a life that can never die. To me, that is amazingly wonderful to grasp. So he's the first begotten of the dead. And then it says the prince of the kings of the earth in connection with the political realms of this world. Here's the one that is going to reign supreme. We are living in a time that's called the times of the Gentiles. And I think you probably are aware of the fact that when God sent Nebuchadnezzar over to Jerusalem to take away the kingdom of the house of David, that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And so from that time, there has never been one of David's descendants that has sat on the throne of authority in this world. But it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. And he is one of David's descendants. And he is going to take back from the Gentile powers the reins of government. And he's going to reign supreme through that millennial day, 1,000 years. Incredible, the glory of that time. And you and I are going to be associated in that reign. Do you and I believe that? Do you really, truly believe it? It's written here. Brethren, the weight of that should sink into our souls. This is what we're waiting for. his coming again to reign supreme. And so then he says three things that he's done. Notice, middle of verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Three things he's done. First of all, he loved us. I find this very interesting. Right at the beginning of a book of judgment, what does he talk about? His love. Is it possible that a God of love can judge? Sometimes I say to people, to let evil run rampant without any check is not love at all. Love is going to intervene. He's going to say, that's enough of this abuse. And he's going to step in. He's going to intervene. And so he loved us. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the basis of all blessing, is the redemption work of the Lord Jesus. And then the last one, he's made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. We're priests. How about the sisters? You know, the Roman Catholic Church says a woman can't be a priest. Is that true? That is not true. You know, when we come together to remember the Lord, are the ladies singing as well as the men? Yes, they are. Why do they sing? Because they're priests too. Yes, they don't take the lead in the singing, but they are part of the priestly company. Isn't that wonderful to think about? You younger brothers, be exercised about exercising your priesthood. You know, in the breaking of bread meeting and in the prayer meeting, it's not a question of gift. In the reading meeting, there are brethren that may be more gifted in explaining the scriptures and making it understood. But in the breaking of bread and prayer, it's a question of priesthood, not gift. So I want to encourage that there be more liberty in prayer, especially. Sometimes there's been reticence. It seems like in the younger brethren, they don't want to speak up. You don't have to be that long. If the Lord puts something on your heart, present it to the Lord in prayer. It's a wonderful privilege. Still remember going to Brazil years ago, and in a particular place where we visited, there was a prayer meeting. I think there was about 20 brothers there. And in the prayer meeting, every one of the 20 prayed at least once. Some prayed twice, some even three times. And it was all within an hour's time. So you can tell that the prayers weren't that long. And I think that's a help too, to keep them specific. You don't need to be explaining a whole lot to God what to do. He knows exactly how to handle it. But present the petition to God, especially now. We are in this time when there's so much trouble in our country. Scripture very clearly says that we should be praying for those in authority, that evil would be restrained, that the word of God might run and have free course and be glorified. Lord, help us to exercise our priesthood. It's not only when we're here together as an assembly, but in our homes too. And in our homes, I must say, I have to say I've found it a real blessing, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, talking about the responsibility of the woman in the home, and then the man tells about our responsibility, and at the end it says, that your prayers be not hindered. So in the home, sometimes we pray together. I pray, my wife prays. When the kids were at home, sometimes we had a family prayer meeting. We went around the circle. It was a big blessing just to practice praying together. It's such a privilege. So then we come in the end of verse 6. It says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now in the verse 7, it tells about the purpose of this book. Behold, he cometh. The Lord is coming. Of course, it's not his coming to take us home that it's talking about. It's talking about his coming to judge this world in righteousness. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I don't think there's going to be any wailing when he comes to take us home, brethren. We're going to be rejoicing. Why do they wail? It's because he's coming to judge this world. And when they see him coming on the clouds of heaven, they're going to realize our times of dancing and carousing are all over. Now we have to meet our Creator. It will be a time when there will be wailing. He says, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, verse 9, look at it. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's three words in that verse I'd like to draw attention to. The tribulation, the kingdom, the patience of Jesus Christ. If you recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus in your life, you are in that kingdom that he's speaking of. And since you are in that kingdom, there's going to be perhaps for you tribulation. You're not going to find it easy down here, because this world is under the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And so he's not going to make it easy for anybody. I've found that so many people, they have real troubles, real problems. They don't know how to handle them. Why does God allow that? Because we're in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that kingdom, there's tribulation. And it says you're going to need patience, because things are not going to be rectified when you think they should be rectified. We like to see things set straight. You're going to have patience. The Lord is coming back, and one day he's going to set it all straight. But in the meantime, we have to have patience. Then John says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Interesting. In the Spirit. Brethren, the Spirit is in us at all times. Since the day we believe the gospel of our salvation, the Spirit of God is the seal for security of our salvation. But here he says, I was in the Spirit. And I think that is something that's a little different. And oh, that we may be more exercised, brethren, the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in us to give him place in our lives, to guide us. You know, in John chapter 16, it says, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. He's there to guide you. Do you give him room to guide you? I have to confess that sometimes, instead of being guided by the Spirit of God, there's natural impulses I give place to. But the Lord help us to give place to the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Person full of wine, can you tell it? You sure can. How? By the way they walk, by the way they talk. Can you tell a person that's filled with the Spirit? Yes. How? By the way they walk, by the way they talk. Just think about it a bit. It's a wonderful thing. And I must say, I've met some people that have impressed me. That seems there's a person that's filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, what a blessing it is when it is so. It's interesting to look in the book of the Acts because it talks about so many times that they were filled with the Spirit of God. If you look at Luke chapter 1, I believe it is, you find a family there. And of each one of the three members of that family, it says in different times that they were filled with the Spirit. One was the father, Zacharias. One was the mother, Elizabeth. And one was the child, John the Baptist. You know which one was first of those three to be filled with the Spirit? Remember, Ernie? Huh? No. It was John the Baptist. He was still in his mother's womb. And Mary comes into the house to greet Elizabeth. And the child jumps with joy to hear the voice of the mother of the Lord Jesus. Because the Spirit of God, even in that state, in that small time of growth, filled that person. You know, you can't lay limits to God. He does what he will because he's sovereign. But I find that very important. And then Elizabeth was the next one. She was filled with the Spirit. And who was the last one? Zacharias. What happens to us, brethren? I don't know. Sometimes I think we're last. It's because we get occupied with ourselves sometimes or some other matters, but I find that very interesting. You can look at the first chapter of Luke. It's very interesting to see that that's the way it happened. Anyhow, the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's the Sunday, we would say. And heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Why did he have to turn around? Some people have suggested that John was looking into the future, future events, the Lord's coming, and the Lord wanted to say something to him first about the state of things right then. And so that's what he's going to talk about in these seven churches. And so he has to turn around. And sometimes we have to turn around, brethren. We're not looking in the right direction. And have you ever noticed that Abraham, that was the way it was on Mount Moriah when he offered up, he was going to offer up Isaac. It says he looked behind him and saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So sometimes to see the Lord, we have to turn around. Sometimes we get occupied with brethren. I thank God for my brethren that I'm in fellowship with. But that's not the center of my focus, brethren. It should not ever be the center of our focus. It's the one in the midst. And so you might have to turn around if you're really occupied with brethren. So many people get discouraged by looking at brethren. Anyhow, he turns around. Notice in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw. And he doesn't see the one who's speaking first. What he sees first is seven golden candlesticks. Those candlesticks are representative of the churches in Asia. It's Asia Minor, of course. We know it's present-day Turkey. These were cities, and some of them are still cities in present-day Turkey, where there were assemblies. And the assemblies are the light bearer. They give light. God has put us into this world to give light. And so the first thing he sees when he turns around is not the Lord, but the seven golden candlesticks. And then in verse 13, and in the midst, that is such a precious term that we find all the way through Scripture. In the midst. Remember where you find it the first time? It's in Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning of the Bible. In the midst of the garden, there was the tree of life. If you go to the 22nd chapter of this book, you'll find it again. In the midst of the street of it was the tree of life. It's a figurative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives life. So in the midst, our brethren are gathered with a glorious center to be occupied with. Wonderful to think about. So there he is. And notice now how he describes this one that's in the midst. One like unto the Son of Man. Whenever he takes that title of Son of Man, it's in connection with judgment. Look at, don't lose your place here, but look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So he takes that title, the Son of Man, in connection with judgment. When people see the judge sitting on the throne of judgment in that day, they will see a man. The man, Christ Jesus. I think that is so amazingly wonderful. One of the human race sits at the pinnacle of all authority. That's the man that will execute judgment in that coming day. So he says, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. That's the way judges are dressed, with a robe, and girt about the paps, that's the breasts, with a golden girdle around the breasts. The breasts speak of his love, but it can't flow out like it wants to, perhaps, because gold speaks of divine righteousness, and when he rises up to execute judgment, he can't show his love at the same time. Yes, he will show his love, and he does show his love, but when it comes to judgment, it's God's strange work, and he will be girded with the about the paps with a golden girdle. And it says in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. That reminds us of Daniel chapter 7, where you have the Lord Jesus as the Ancient of Days. He is from all eternity. Oh, what a wonderful person this is. You know, he's mentioned twice in the book of Daniel chapter 7. If you go back there, we can't have time to go there now. But the first time it's really God, and he's sitting on the throne as the Ancient of Days. And one like unto the Son of Man is brought before him. That's the Lord Jesus. And to him was given a kingdom. A little later in the chapter, it refers to a person that's the Ancient of Days, and that is talking about the Lord Jesus, because he is the Ancient of Days as well. So it's interesting just to mention that. And then it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. Extremely penetrating. Look at you, look right straight through you, can see your motives, your inner thoughts. Nothing is hid from his eyes. Oh, brethren, how we need to walk in the light of his presence and not try to hide anything. We walk in the light. It says in 1 John chapter 1 that our fellowship is in the light because God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's nothing you can hide from him. Sometimes children like to hide from their parents. Sometimes brethren like to hide from their other brethren. But what would you say if I had something in my hand behind me all the time I was speaking up here? You'd say, what in the world is he trying to hide behind him? If I try to hide things in the light, I only make myself that much more conspicuous. Don't do it. If you got something that's not right, confess it to the Lord. The Lord is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. But his eyes are as a flame of fire. I can look at you, dear brethren. I can't see through you. I don't know. But there is one here in the midst, and his eyes are as a flame of fire. You cannot escape his gaze. And then it says, verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Brass is a figurative of divine righteousness in judgment. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, as they came into the court of the tabernacle, the first thing they saw was the brazen altar. That's where the animals were sacrificed and burnt on the altar to God. It's where judgment was executed. So it's God's righteousness in judgment, brass, brazen altar. And it says it was his feet were as brazen, were like fine brass. It's his ways. His ways are ways of judgment. Not to destroy us, but to refine us. And then it says he had in his hand, right hand, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You know, in the last verse, it says that the stars were the angels of the seven churches. What are the angels of the churches? Somebody has said they are the representatives of the churches or the assemblies. Who are the representatives here in West Richland of the assembly? Who are we going to say? Are we going to look at some of the older brethren? And if we do, I'd say, well, they may be more responsible, but I think we are all responsible, brethren. Some in a larger measure, some in a lesser measure. But I think it's important that even the young people and children realize that we are responsible representatives of the church. And so he has those seven stars in his right hand. Wonderful to think that he is in control of every situation. And his mouth, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Of course, that's his word. Brethren, I have been so impressed with the word of God. Every time you read it, it's fresh and it's living. Oh, it's wonderful. Somebody has said it's more up to date than the newspaper that comes out in the morning. I don't think they're publishing a whole lot of newspapers anymore. It's getting out of style, but it's new. It's fresh. Oh, may the Lord give us to read it and to meditate. It's his living word. Penetrating. And it says, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I love that. You know, you go outside on a sunny day and look up, you cannot look at the sun. But here his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And it says in chapter 22, they shall see his face. We're going to look straight into that face that shines as the sun in its strength. And so he says, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, John was pretty close to the Lord Jesus in his life down here. John leaned on his breaths at their Last Supper. And so the Lord, John knew the Lord. Why does he fall as dead here? He had never seen the Lord in this way. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and it's that same one that hung on that cross in that mangled body. The same one that's coming back to reign supreme in this world. Again, I say, brethren, to me, it just thrills me to think that it really is, if you look through Scripture, it will be the most glorious event that ever happens in human history. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's talking about when he comes back at the end of the tribulation in power and glory. And he's going to be accompanied by his saints. How many saints are there going to be? I have no clue as to come to a number, but I think we could easily talk about billions of the redeemed. Major invasion from outer space into this world. Not only that, but it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's going to be accompanied by his mighty angels. Angels in the creation are a higher order than the human creation. They are spirit beings, but they're extremely powerful. So there comes those mighty angels. How many angels are there? Again, we don't know. It says in Revelation 5, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. But really the word is 10,000s times 10,000s. It's myriads of angels. Think of the glory of that moment. We know the first one to come against the Lord Jesus in that coming day will be the beast, the head of the revived Roman Empire in Western Europe. He won't have a chance. With the sword of his mouth, the Lord Jesus is going to level one army after another, after another, after another, until those 10 armies that come against him are all dead on the battlefield. We're going to see it. We're going to be witnesses of that event. Tremendous, brethren, what's ahead for us. May the Lord help us to grasp it a little more. So John falls at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He's never going to die again. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Isn't that nice to know? The Lord is the one that has the keys. It's not coronavirus that has the keys to death. No. The Lord that has those keys. We don't have to be living in fear, brethren. That's what distresses us sometimes, is to see those that live in abject fear might get sick and die. Brethren, here's one who has the keys of hell and of death in his hands, and we can have confidence in him. May the Lord deliver us from fear. I see it on so many people's face, but we don't have to fear it. Yes, we should be subject to, in the measure we can, to government orders, but the Lord help us, Lord, not to live in fear. He has the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now in verse 19, we have a little outline of the book of Revelation. Things which thou hast seen is chapter 1. The things which are is chapters 2 and 3. The present Christian testimony in the churches here in this world, and the things which shall be hereafter. If you go over to chapter 5, just notice what it says there. And chapter 4, after this, this uses those same words, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were of a trumpet coming to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. So it's using that same term. And that's from after the Lord Jesus is taking us home forward to the end of the book of Revelation. So that's a little outline. Now, I'd like to go in the verses and time that remains to chapters 2 and 3, because we have there outlined the Christian testimony from the beginning to the Lord's coming again. And it's very interesting because the first three churches, he doesn't mention his coming. It's only when we get to Thyatira, the last church in chapter 2, that he mentions his coming. Notice in verse 25, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. So we know that the last four chapters are figurative of the testimony that goes on till the Lord's coming again. And there are three ways I'd like to just briefly mention that we can look at these seven churches. First of all, there were actually seven assemblies in Asia Minor, what we know to be present-day Turkey, that had needs that needed to be addressed. That's the first one. Then there are moral principles that we need to reflect on, because all scripture is written by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so as we read through those, we can see things that we can profit by. And the third one is what I've been speaking about. It's a prophetical view of the history of the Christian testimony from the time of its inception to the time of the Lord's coming. And when I say the Lord's coming, I'm not talking merely about the rapture. I'm talking about his appearing. Look at chapter 3 and verse, when he's talking to Sardis in verse 3. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou wilt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. When he talks about his coming as a thief, it's not the rapture. It's his coming in power and glory. So will there be a church down here in this world when he comes back again? Yes, there will be a false church. The true church will be gone at the rapture, but there will be those that will be left behind because they were not real with God. And they will be left behind to meet the Lord Jesus when he comes as a thief at the end of the great tribulation. Pretty serious to think about. Anyhow, I would like to just point out a few details here that have been a blessing to me, brethren. And going back to Ephesus, this is the second epistle of Ephesus. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Up to then, it's pretty complimentary what he has to say about them. But now notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Doesn't say thou hast lost thy first love. No, thou hast left thy first love. Oh, how that speaks to my own heart. You know, when you person first gets saved, they're in the joy of their enjoyment of the Lord Jesus. They're in first love with him. But then we start accommodating little things that are not according to the Lord's will. And little by little, that love dims. And you know, maybe those around don't notice it, but the Lord is watching. And he says a word to them that I find very searching. He says, remember, verse 5, therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. I thought that's a word we use when we talk to sinners. They need to repent, yes. But if you look carefully in these seven churches, five of the seven, he uses that word repent. Do Christians have to repent? You know what repent means? Pent is the word in Latin, with Latin root means to think. Repent means to rethink. Sometimes there's things we need to rethink in the light of God's word. And so they were told to repent. May the Lord help us, brethren, to, when we think of what he went through on that cross for us, what he suffered. Oh, brethren, that's why it's so important to come on Lord's days to remember him in his death, because that is where our hearts are rekindled in their fervor for him. And love for Christ is what's going to carry us through dark and evil days. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's not anybody standing with a club over your head and saying, you got to do it this way. No, that won't work. But it's when you feel that constraining of the love of Christ that you're going to go on to please him. Chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks of Smyrna. It was a time of severe persecution. And if you look at church history, it says, you shall have tribulation. In verse 10, it says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. There were 10 specific times when there was severe persecution from the Roman emperors in the Roman Empire. And then in Pergamos, we have another facet. Pergamos means married. And it's been explained this way. It's where Constantine, in the time of the emperor Constantine, he ceased to persecute the church. And he made it popular to be a Christian. It was the time when the church married the woman, the world. And there was no separation. And it was a serious time in the Christian testimony. Then we have Thyatira. And if you read Thyatira, you can see characteristics of the Roman Catholic system. It says in verse 20, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The church does not teach. The Roman Catholic system says the church teaches. No, the church does not teach. The church is taught by teachers that Christ gives as the ascended head in the assembly. And so it's out of order, the woman Jezebel. But not only that, but she seduced her servants to commit fornication. This is not literal physical fornication, although that sin is very common in that system, but it's spiritual fornication. God has called us to be separate from this world. We're called to be united to Christ in glory. And what does the Roman Catholic system do? They go and they situate themselves to have influence in political realms. Almost all in the Western world, almost every country has an embassy of the Vatican situated in their country. They're there to influence. This is spiritual fornication. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. But it's interesting, in verse 24 it says, but unto you I say, rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. Isn't that interesting? In that system, there are those who are real. Brethren, it's been interesting to me to see those who call themselves Roman Catholic, but have a real faith in the Lord Jesus. So there's a word for them. Chapter 3 and verse 1 is Sardis. That's what came out of the Reformation period. They had a name to live, but they were dead. And so he warns them, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Time is almost gone, so I'd like to get down. Verse 7 is Philadelphia. Brotherly love. This is what should be characteristic amongst God's people. The mutual appreciation of one another. That's brotherly love. And he says that these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. It's interesting to me, brethren, to see how the Lord opens doors in spite of difficulties. If we were just simply dependent on him, how he opens doors, it could go into detail into Latin America. Some of the experiences we've had down there, it's just amazing how the Lord is the one that opens doors and closes them too. He says, they have a little strength, but they've kept my word and not denied my name. How important that is. Now, just down to the last one, Laodicea, lukewarmness. They said that in the city of Laodicea, I think it's still there. There are some springs of water that were lukewarm. So these are lukewarm. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's that verse, that word again. Verse 20, we'll end with this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Where is the Lord Jesus in this church of Laodicea? He's outside of a closed door. He's knocking. But notice how he puts it. I think this is so challenging. He doesn't say, if you all inside there can hear me and open the door. No. If any man hear my voice, it's singular, and open the door, I will come into him, singular, and will sup with him, singular, and he with me, singular. Brethren, do we have time for the Lord? Do we have time to open his word, to read it? You know, we have time for a lot of things in life. Each 24-hour period, do we take time to read his word, to listen to his voice, to pray? I think it's so important in our days to cultivate fellowship with him. I like to challenge young people to read the scriptures. I don't know if I mentioned this here, but down in Oaxaca Conference, it wasn't this last year, it was the year before, but a group of young men were standing around, and I like to strike up a conversation with them. I says, you guys read the Bible? Yeah. 2-3 times a week. I said, wow. Okay, I'm glad you read it that much anyhow. But I said, how many times a week do you eat food? Oh, every day. Oh, okay. That means then that your body is quite a bit more important than your soul. Oh, no, don't say that. I said, well, you're feeding your body every day, and you're only feeding your soul maybe 2-3 times a week. And I think they got the point. Brethren, what's more important? May the Lord help us to give time to him. He's knocking at the door. He's a real man. He understands where we are. He understands what we feel. And he wants fellowship with us. May the Lord help us to cultivate that fellowship, to take time to open the scriptures, not running out the door. It's taking some good time to open the word and to read it and to pray. May the Lord help us, brethren. We're getting close to the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, one of the most glorious events, again I say, that will ever happen in human history. And you and I, are we waiting for that? Oh, brethren, what a tremendous thing it would be if when the call comes to meet him in the air, we would be watching and sober for that supreme event. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thanks so much for thy word. We confess how little we grasp, but oh, what we have learned is so amazingly wonderful. Thanks so much, Father. And help it to sink deeper into our hearts that we might enjoy it and it might have its right effect on our lives. Bless each one present. Bless others that are with thy word opened in other places too, Father. We give thanks, Father, that we can look to thee, and we pray for those in authority over us. Lord, we recognize the tremendous conflict that's going on in high places. And so we are before thy throne to ask for them. Help them, Father, that evil would be restrained. That while we are still here, we might be able to live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. We give thanks for these times together as we wait in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I always do this when I'm here, brother, and I have to do it again. That we weren't in South America since last year. About this time of year, but in February, Barb and I were down to Oaxaca Conference and to visit in Guatemala and El Salvador, and the brethren always say to me, please take our greetings back to our North American brethren and tell them we're praying for them, tell them to pray for us. So I just feel responsibility of communicating their greetings, brethren.